Our Old Testament reading this afternoon is Habakkuk and chapter 3. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets that are sometimes a little bit hard to find, right in between Nahum and Zephaniah. Habakkuk chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter. However, the text for exposition and application is basically going to be the last three verses, but trying to consider it in the context. Habakkuk chapter 3, this is the word of God. The prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. Selah. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered in my bones. And I trembled in myself, that I may rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fall, and the fields yield no fruit, food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. The word of God. We have a New Testament reading as well, Romans 8, 18 through 39. Always a comforting section to read, Romans 8, 18 through 39. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The title of the sermon this afternoon is, What to Do When Your World Falls Apart. Well, as Norma mentioned during the prayer time this morning, last week our son's family traveled with his in-laws to visit a beloved aunt in a country they had never visited before. They were excited to go. Due to favorable exchange rates and a cousin who spent long hours doing a lot of spade work, they got bargain rates on airfare and an Airbnb. They had barely landed when they got the news. A friend had walked by their apartment and saw a torrent of water running out under their front door. They got a hold of the landlord's brother, who got into their apartment to find 10 centimeters, that's about 4 inches, of water everywhere. A broken water pipe was the culprit, and the water, which is very expensive where they live, was shut off. So here they are, hundreds of miles away, with vacation plans ahead of them. With nothing else they can do, they decided to go on with their vacation. But when they get home, lots of work awaits. Likely, many of their earthly goods will have to be thrown away. Others will have to be dried out, hopefully salvaged, some of them. Just think, Jeff mentioned particularly his shoes. They're all on his closet floor, 4 inches of water, I'm sure, filling all of those shoes. That will be something that they'll have to deal with. Well, the family is in good spirits, thankful that there was no loss of life, and confident that the Lord appointed this calamity for his glory and their good. God has a purpose. They believe that. They are learning A little of what David spoke of in Psalm 18:18, when he said, "They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. Truly, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." We live in a world, brothers and sisters, where everything does not always go according to our plan. Though by faith we know that everything always goes according to God's plan, and his way is perfect. We cannot understand always why calamity befalls believers, but we know that God is faithful. This past year, our congregation has prayed for husbands whose wives were found to have incurable diseases, and we have attended their funerals. Though the dead died in the Lord, their husbands are understandably brokenhearted. And though they have confidence that they will be reunited someday with their spouses, there are still unexpected burdens to be borne in this life. I have 3 points this afternoon. One, in a world cursed on account of sin, hardship, and calamity happen. Two, the Christian's trust is in the God of our salvation. Three, our duty not just to endure with a stiff upper lip, but to rejoice. Well, first, in a world cursed on account of sin, hardship and calamity happen. Our Old Testament text is from one of the minor prophets, the prophet Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk is considered a minor prophet, not because its message is insignificant, in fact, it is very significant, but because it is shorter. So the minor prophets didn't write as much, the major prophets wrote more. The ESV gives a good summary. Habakkuk was probably written about 640 to 615 BC, just before the fall of Assyria and the rise of Babylon, also known as Chaldea. God used Assyria to punish Israel. That would have happened about the year 722 BC. Now he would use Babylon to punish Assyria and Judah. So if you remember your terminology, Old Testament, the northern kingdom was known as Israel. It broke away from the kingdom of David and Solomon after Solomon's death. The southern kingdom was known as Judah. So God used Assyria to punish Israel. Now he would use Babylon to punish Assyria and also Judah. Well, this prophecy would be fulfilled several decades after Habakkuk in 586 BC. The theme question of Habakkuk is, how can God use a wicked nation such as Babylon for his divine purpose? God judges all nations, said Habakkuk, and even Babylon would eventually be judged, and that did happen. Babylon fell to Persia in 539. Though God's ways are sometimes mysterious, this book tells us that the righteous shall live by faith, chapter 2, verse 4, while awaiting salvation. These are important words. They're quoted 3 times in the New Testament. If you're familiar with the King James, it's the just shall live by faith. All one-syllable words. It's just marvelous English, by the way. Well, God had chosen Israel. He calls Israel my elect. We can find that in Isaiah 45 and then again in Isaiah 65, 2 times. If Israel was chosen, then how could God use a pagan nation like Assyria to punish his chosen people? It's a good question. Actually, another minor prophet gives the answer to that exact question. Amos 3, verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. Amos 3:2. The fact that the God of heaven, out of mere grace, chooses a people doesn't mean that he will not punish them for their disobedience. He will punish. though a faithful remnant will be saved. God's people must faithfully believe the Holy Scriptures and put them into practice. He who endures to the end shall be saved, Matthew 24:14. Faithful Christians can know that even in calamity, our Savior will never leave us nor forsake us. He's given us the gospel. We are sinners. We have broken His holy law. We cannot save ourselves, but God has given us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in Him has eternal life. One of the key features of Habakkuk is that his poetic prayer, or is his poetic prayer that it comprises chapter 3. When it was read, did you notice the similarities to the Psalms? A prayer of Habakkuk on Shigionoth, verse 1. Selah, verses 3, 9, and 13. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments, verse 19. Here what we have is a biblical psalm not collected in the book of Psalms with the other psalms, but found in one of the prophets. This teaches us just how important was psalm singing in Israel. And since the church under the New Testament is commanded to speak to one another and teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, robust, enthusiastic congregational singing should characterize the church's worship. We can't take time to exegete the whole of the chapter. There's far too much there, but just take a look at me, or with me, at verses 12 and 13. When God would march through the land in indignation and trample the nations in His anger, He would go forth for the salvation of His people, for the salvation with His anointed, it says. In the Hebrew, the word salvation is yesha. It's the root of the word Joshua or Jesus, which is in the Hebrew, Yeshua. His anointed is literally His Messiah, Mashiach. Put the two together and you have the title Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, or Jesus the Christ. Habakkuk was looking for the coming of Christ. The most interesting part for our purposes is the conclusion of Habakkuk's prayer. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Doesn't this just describe a calamity? Israel is suddenly without food. No more figs, grapes, olives, vegetables, sheep, or cattle. The economy collapses. The supply chain fails. There's hardship, starvation, death, and misery. For Israel, its world was falling apart, and even faithful believers would not be spared. And that teaches us something. When God brings judgment upon the world, even faithful believers are not spared. But we have the sure assurance that God is going to take care of us in the midst of our calamity. Habakkuk knew that in a world cursed on account of sin, hardship and calamity happen. Yet consider point two. The Christian's trust is in the God of our salvation. Just to continue, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Christian's trust is not in his circumstances, but in the God who ordains his circumstances. Whatever comes to pass, in the words of Scripture. Ephesians 1:11 expresses this confidence. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Here is one of the alls in the Bible that is totally non-restricted. God works all things, big and small, the rise and fall of nations, the movement of armies, and a sparrow's fall, everything according to the counsel of his own will, determined in eternity past. This includes even the actions of men. Sometimes we hear about the actions of men, and some of those actions are very troubling. But this does include the actions of men. You can prove this from Acts 2:23, where Peter says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." In eternity past, God, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of his will, determined that his incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus, would be crucified for our transgressions. We hear that term and we don't think of the ugliness of crucifixion. It was an extremely ugly form of capital punishment. And yet, in the crucifixion of Christ, the Bible tells us that wicked men, acting on their own accord, carried this awful crime out. God, the first cause, is not only sovereign as to the end, he is also sovereign over all the means, including wicked men sinfully doing what they themselves wanted to do in their rebellion. As we read in Romans, Romans 11, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Romans 11:33. Indeed, the King of heaven, our sovereign God, works all things according to the counsel of his will. No exceptions. So even the calamity of a broken pipe in a flooded apartment while a family is hundreds of miles away with no way to return, that's all part of God's sovereign will. Well, in contrast to this, an unrestricted all, there are also qualified alls in Holy Scripture. In Mark 1, we read of the ministry of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. He was a prophet of God who was specifically prophesied in the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. He was the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had a special office to which he had been called. You will remember John was a strange man, wearing camel's hair, that's a bit strange, eating locusts and wild honey, not exactly a palatable diet for most of us. I guess we'd like the wild honey part of it. Preaching out in the wilderness, rather than standing on a street corner in Jerusalem, he went out into the wilderness and God brought people to him. It's amazing. In Mark 1:5, we read that, quote, "All the land of Judea," note that word "all" there, "all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized," again the word "all," "were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." Note these words, all those in Judea who resided in Judea and Jerusalem confessed their sins and were baptized by him. Is this not hyperbole, deliberate exaggeration for the sake of emphasis? Hyperbole is a figure of speech, and everyone understands that it is not to be taken literally. Here are some everyday examples. "I'm dying of thirst." Dying? Really? "That dog is the cutest thing ever." "This suitcase weighs a ton." Well, in the case of John the Baptist, the word all, two times, is hyperbole, meaning lots of people. All went out to him, even women giving birth, even those on their deathbed, even those in prison or those who were traveling. All were baptized. What about the religious leaders who felt threatened by John's preaching and would later turn against Christ? Clearly, all in this case is hyperbole, meaning lots and lots of people, probably a majority of the population. But in the case of the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, this all is non-restricted. For you, my hearers, this means whatever has happened in your life or ever will happen to you, your God knows, your God cares. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. All things, unrestricted, everything that's ever happened in the history of the world, all things work together for good. We know that all things work together for good. How do we know this? Our faith teaches us this. God is sovereign and can make no mistakes. Yesterday, Russian President Vladimir Putin apologized to his Azerbaijani counterpart for what he called a tragic incident following the crash of an Azerbaijani airliner in Kazakhstan that killed 38 people. But the news reports say that he stopped short of acknowledging that Moscow was responsible. Was the airliner intentionally shot down? If so, why? Were there any enemy drones that also happened to be in that same airspace? Drones that may have drawn the anti-aircraft shooting. We don't know the answers to those questions. But in any case, this incident, absolutely tragic from the perspective of man's limited knowledge, was known and ordered by God from eternity past for his glory and his people's good. We can say the same thing about everything that has ever happened in human history. If you belong to Christ, you are in good hands. Whatever happens in this life is part of his perfect plan for you. Habakkuk recognized that. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, in which case it's going to die, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Christian's trust is not in luck or preparedness or in the way that circumstances will turn out. The Christian's trust is in the God of our salvation. Amen. The same lesson is taught in our Romans text. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, believer, nothing, absolutely nothing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is going to work out his perfect plan in our life, and nothing will be able to stop it. We live in an uncertain world. For this reason, we buy insurance policies on our home, our life, our auto. We might also buy travel insurance. Insurance companies hire actuaries, persons like a member in our congregation, who calculate insurance premiums, reserves, and dividends. They know that they will have to pay claims on a certain percentage of their policies. They want to know that the premiums they collect will be sufficient to offset their losses. We receive, at least I do, and I assume I'm not the only one, we receive offers in the mail, I get them all the time, for insurance to cover major repairs to our automobiles. We think, why are so many insurance companies offering us this insurance? The bottom line, they know they're going to make money on those policies. Should we buy coverage? That's for each and every one of us to decide. We might, on one hand, pay for a policy and never submit a claim. Or we might pass on buying a policy and then suddenly need a major repair. The bottom line, God alone knows the future. And whatever happens in our life is by His ordaining. At every moment, His purpose is for His own glory and His people's good. The Christian doesn't have to lie awake at night worrying. You might be in good hands with this or that insurance company, but you are certainly in good hands with God. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Psalm 91. The Christian's trust is in the God of our salvation. His job is to care for you. Your job is to trust. He is eminently trustworthy. You are in good hands. Well, thirdly, our duty is not just to endure with a stiff upper lip, but rather to rejoice. Hear the text again, such a glorious text. I'm going to quote it again. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high places. Notice the words, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Are these not just two ways of describing the same thing? I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The verb translated, I will rejoice, means to exalt. Exalt with a U. Exalt means to be extremely joyful, to rejoice. Exalt with a U means rejoice. Exalt with an A means lift up. It's got a different meaning. The Christian exalts with a U in our sovereign God. That is, he's joyful in God. When the saints gather in worship, we exalt with an A, the Lord. We lift Him up in praise. Do you love singing His praises? God wants us all to open our mouths and sing. Well, here then is the prophet Habakkuk mulling over Israel's fall to pagan Assyria. The sting of this tragic turn of events still smarts in his heart. Was it right that God's people should fall to their enemies? God's people falling? Why was idolatrous Assyria prospering while God's people were in exile and being assimilated into a pagan culture? By the way, many of them did assimilate and lost their distinctiveness and their identity, along with losing eternal life. How did this justify and glorify the justice of God? Habakkuk's psalm is relevant for the present time. There is injustice all around us. The wicked who care not for the glory of God seem to prosper, while God's people suffer. Where is the justice in this? The full answer awaited the apostolic statement in the book of Hebrews. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Hebrews 12:11. God has his purpose in his people's suffering. He wants us to experience the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Calvin said something that got me to thinking. He said something like this: we are like children who fear the rod of discipline. Somewhere in our kitchen, I still have the rod that I used when our kids were little. I forget, it's way up there on the shelf. I haven't used it in years. But that rod was there, and occasionally I had to get used. When a godly father disciplines his child for defiant disobedience, the child cannot fully appreciate how his father's faithful discipline was actually a gift that will ultimately bear godly fruit in his life. No discipline seems to be a cause of joy for the present. Spankings actually hurt. Yet a godly parent doesn't spank for the joy of punishing, but because he knows that to allow his child to continue in sin is harder for him, it's going to make it harder for him in the future. The Bible does not countenance child abuse, but it does teach the benefit of consistent, age-appropriate discipline. Covenant-breaking Israel went into captivity at the hands of a cruel foreign power. This was entirely appropriate. Israel had the benefit of knowing the true God. God had chosen Israel to be in covenant with himself. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. Amos 3:2. Because Israel had been more blessed, it had more enlightenment, it had more of the truth of God, it would be more greatly punished. So, meditating on God's justice and realizing how great the Father's love for his people, he writes with exquisite poetry, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high places. In the end, the chastening that Israel experienced would be worth it. And so it is with us. The psalm ends with, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. This psalm, not part of the book of Psalms proper, was yet to be sung by God's people. Maybe someday it will be versified and set to an appropriate tune. Maybe someday it'll be included in a future edition of Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Nevertheless, may its truths resonate in our hearts. To depart from God is dangerous. To live for God is blessed. To experience his chastening is beneficial. To rejoice, not knowing the future, is his perfect will for his saints. Dear saint of God, when your world falls apart, put your trust in him. Rejoice, give thanks and praise. He will never abandon you, and he's worthy of your praise. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I'm sure most of us are old enough to realize that things do not always happen in this world according to our wishes. And sometimes actual calamities take place that affect us. Lord, we're so thankful that man does not run this world, but God runs it. Thank you, Lord, that in all things you have a purpose, even in our calamities. And Lord, we know it wasn't a big surprise to us to hear it, that when our world falls apart, what you want us to do is to trust you more. We pray, Lord, that you will give us that trust. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 119b. Your word sheds light upon my path. 119n. Notice particularly the last line of the second verse. It says, accept my sacrifice of praise and make me know your judgment, Lord. Let's sing together. Your word sheds light upon my path, a shining lamp, it guides my feet. Your righteous judgments to observe, my solemn vow I now repeat. Severe affliction, Lord, is mine. Send help according to your word. Accept my sacrifice of praise and make me know your judgments, Lord. In constant danger is my life. Your righteous law I'll not forget. I have not from your precepts strayed. Depart despite the snares of the wicked set. Your precepts are my heritage. They daily make my heart rejoice. To keep your statutes faithfully shall ever be my willing choice. Let's stand for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.